Well, we're already down to our last two lessons, and I'm glad we have PowerPoint, because after eating, it's always hard to stay awake. But I don't think you people will have any problem with that. Some old preachers that go to lectures, they have problems, but I don't think you will. So, this afternoon, first of all, Evan Diaz will be speaking on the subject of modesty and pornography. Evan is a graduate of Full Sail. He's worked with our young people a tremendous amount, and also has had a lot of Bible studies with various ones, and presented some very fine lessons over a period of time. So we are encouraged by him always, and we look forward to the message he's going to present this hour.
I told Gary a few days back that a couple years ago, in the past two lectures, since I finished 5 minutes early, then that time should be added to my lesson today. And I want to thank him for that, because in reality, he gave me two lessons, modesty and pornography. Each one of these could be a series of lessons on its own, but they do go very well together when we're talking about them and what the Bible says about them. There were some doctors asked a short while back on Facebook to post stories about their worst patients. This was one doctor's story. "Don't eat or drink anything after midnight," this doctor told a father before his three-year-old daughter's surgery the next morning. The next morning came, and while intubating his daughter, she ended up vomiting scrambled eggs. And that caused her to aspirate them into her lungs, and her heart stopped. Three-year-old girl. The doctor had to do chest compressions on her for 25 minutes. A lot of people couldn't even survive that alone. But they were able to get her back, thankfully, but the surgery had to be canceled, and she was brought into pediatric ICU and placed on a ventilator. Her father's response was the shocking part. He says, "She said she was hungry. I thought you were just being too hard on her." And then the most amazing thing was, he says, "It must have been something that you did to her." Did the doctor do anything wrong? Or did the father? The father still blamed the doctor. You see, we as humans, we have a terrific or terrible ability to deceive ourselves. And I want to look at some self-deceptions that we tell ourselves regarding modesty and pornography. We know, when we think about it, if we really don't want to believe something or grasp something or understand something, then we won't. We'll reject it. We'll find some way to rationalize it so that we don't have to accept something that we don't like as truth. We'll do anything we have to do, even shutting down our brains and our ability to think, if it means sparing ourselves a good, honest look at ourselves and see what should be obvious. So to this father, it should be obvious that it was his fault that the three-year-old girl had scrambled eggs. It was his fault. The doctor did nothing wrong, but he blamed the doctor. He was unable to see that because his daughter was so close to him. He cared and loved for his daughter so much that he deceived himself into believing something to make himself feel better. So regarding the two topics at hand, what does self-deception look like? This is one of them. "It doesn't affect me. I can handle it." If you've ever told yourself any one of these, then you have been deceived. And you are the deceived as well as the deceiver. "It doesn't affect me. I can handle it. If you don't like what I'm wearing, don't look. It's not my fault that other people have dirty minds. At least I don't," fill in the blank. Or, "At least I'm better than," again, fill in the blank. "It's harmless, I'm not hurting anybody. It's none of your business." Honestly, a lot of things that we do is none of other people's business. But is that the case with this topic? "I have to wear this if I'm going to be on the sports team or get the scholarships or make so-and-so happy. I've got to be comfortable. I can't swim while wearing that." Here are some self-deceptions. If we're going to make it to heaven, We have to be honest with ourselves. And we need to make changes when necessary and not deceive ourselves just to make ourselves feel better in the sin that we're doing. And one final one, I just don't think it's wrong. We'll touch more on that later. Pornography. Pornography, when we think about it, pornography is basically, when you boil it right down, it's anything that causes sexual desire, illicit sexual desire. Usually this comes in the form of explicit images or videos. These days it's most commonly on the internet. A few years back it was more magazines and other things like that. It can also be more subtle, such as fitness or fashion magazines these days. Romance novels, calendars, cartoons, yes, cartoons, and the like. One writer had this to say regarding pornography. He says, listen, guys, I know this is an uncomfortable conversation, but it's time we man up and get real about pornography. First things first, if you're married and you look at porn, you are cheating. Period. Christ laid it out very clearly. If you lust after another woman, you have committed adultery. We're lessening ourselves, betraying our wives, and participating in the violent exploitation of women and girls. Our minds and our bodies belong to the Lord and to our wives. Pornography, therefore, intrudes on their domain. If we look at porn, we are adulterers. We're adulterers in the worst way. If you wouldn't want your wife, still quoting, to be a porn provider, you ought to understand why she wouldn't want you to be a porn consumer. If you wouldn't want her to invite other men to violate her in their minds, you ought to understand why she wouldn't want you to accept the invitation to violate other women in yours. I don't mean to concentrate only on married men, still quoting, porn is poison for everyone. Married or not, it is not innocent. It's not fun. Pornography is evil, empty, deadening, dirty. And this is something we all know. I should quickly note, though, that pornography is not just a male issue. When looking at a Nielsen study, they found that 1 in 3 adults searching for pornographic images and things online are women. And this was shocking to me, because if you were to ask me to guess before I found this, I would have thought that the share of the pie would have been much larger on the men's side. But 1/3 of adults searching for pornography are women. As Christians, we don't need to focus too much on the fact that it is wrong, because there are plenty of scriptures that bear out that fact. We can look at passages like Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Galatians 5, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and many more. There's many more in the book if you'd like to take a look at those. But the two areas that I want to focus on today, rather than belaboring the point that pornography is wrong, I hope that's abundantly clear already. I want to focus on two areas, the first being, one, how to avoid getting caught in the trap of pornography, and two, how to help someone else escape from the grasp, or how to help yourself escape from its grasp. The first step is, I think, parents knowing what your kids have access to and what they're looking at, or what they could potentially look at. The average age of first exposure to pornography is 8. 8 years old. That's the average age. That means there are some kids who are even younger than that being exposed to pornographic images and videos and such things before their 8th birthday. Can you imagine what the average teenager is faced with these days? It's truly shocking to me. So, in order to inoculate ourselves against pornography's grip, we must, one, instill biblical morals in our children from a very young age. This alone will do a lot to prevent the problem before it starts. If you never get addicted, like someone else said this morning already, you never have to worry about quitting. And that's the great thing. And forums such as this, where we study what the Bible says regarding morals, is a great first step. This isn't all that we should do, though. Step two, we should specifically warn our sons and daughters about the dangers of pornography, on the internet especially. And that's another great way to protect them from it. If you read through Proverbs, the first few chapters, I think chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, around there, the wise man spends a great deal of time belaboring the point over and over and over to his son to avoid the trap of sexual sin. Sexual sin is particularly devious. And we should be specific about warning our sons and daughters about this. Prostitution is not the same today as it was back then. It's not as prevalent. It's a little bit harder for our young ones to go out and find a prostitute, but it is quite easy for them to find the same things on their computer. So specifically warning them about that. And three, we need to make it difficult to access, both for accountability as well as to reduce temptation. There's no way that if I had a young child, a young boy, I can't imagine any way that I would allow him to have a smartphone or laptop in the privacy of his bedroom, especially at nighttime. That's just asking for temptation and heartache, especially if there's no filters or guards in place. We need to make it difficult to access. What about someone who's already been caught in the trap? How can we help that person quit? Number one, we need to show them the cost, because unless they see that this costs them something, it's not just something fun to do or to look at, that there is grave costs associated with it, then they'll never quit. They'll never want to quit. But if we can make them realize that it does so much damage to them as well as to others, then they may want to quit. If they realize that this will cost them their soul, there's no two ways about it. There's no questioning that viewing pornographic images will cost you your soul. And this needs to be abundantly clear. We need to show the cost. Two, again, we need to make it more difficult to access. Once there's a desire to change, we can't just leave them in the same situation. The easier it is to change, the more likely that change will happen, and the more likely that it will continue happening. If it's easy, they will continue to do it. If it's very difficult and they have to expend a lot of willpower, it is a lot less likely for that change to stick. Okay, so we should be careful about letting children have access to computers and laptops, iPads and smartphones and such in the privacy of their own rooms. Put your computers out in the living room, perhaps, where there are others walking by who can see it, what is being done on them. And I might say this, and the kids might not like this, but kids don't necessarily need to have a smartphone. You know, there were a number of people who grew up as children. They didn't have phones everywhere. It's shocking for kids to think about that. Everybody has phones. But you don't need a phone to live, and you can make it to heaven without a smartphone. But you can't make it to heaven viewing pornographic images. If your child has to have a phone, a dumb phone can call people just as well. And they're a lot of times cheaper and harder to break, too. So there's just blessings in the midst of things there. Three, we need to have accountability. We need to have accountability, like I said, to keep the change going, because it's easy to begin when we're motivated enough, but eventually the motivation will run out. You know, after you've been on a diet for a week, the first week you're like, yeah, diet. And then the second week you're like, hamburgers, you know. So we need to have accountability to keep that change going. One person who was struggling with pornography addiction had a brother in Christ call him a full year, 365 days in a row. And it wasn't a very long conversation. Called him and said, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Okay, talk to you tomorrow. How are you doing? Not so well today. I'll pray for you. Keep it up. How are you doing? I'm doing better. That's it. Every single day. And this is what helped him escape his addiction, from what I understand. Let your kids know also that you'll be checking their browsing history. If you don't know how to do this, please see me afterwards. I can show you how to do that. You can do it manually, or there's software that you can install on computers and smartphones that will actually email you or other people what your child is searching for, or husband or wife, and what websites are looking at, and they can have accountability. It's not a matter of spying your children or not trusting your children, but if you know that you are accountable to someone, that someone is watching you, you're a lot less likely to be tempted. Because we know that the things we do in private, our Father in heaven sees it all anyway. But that's less immediate for us, isn't it? If we know that our father in the room next door is also seeing us, well, then that sometimes can motivate us to stay honest, right? Brethren, we need to take responsibility for what we put in front of our eyes, and we need to take responsibility for what thoughts our minds entertain. One writer said this, and I thought this was just terribly interesting. I don't know how accurate it is, but I think it's terribly interesting. He says, quote, "The internet is not an alternate dimension where the laws of morality, ethics, and basic human decency are magically suspended. So whatever you do or say, or I would add, look at on the internet, it's just like you've done it or said it or looked at it in real life." So intentionally looking at pornographic images of women is exactly, or more or less, equal to this. Creeping outside your neighbor's window at night and watching them undress. You have no right to do that. And when we view pornographic images, we are looking at something we have no right to look at. It is stealing, it is covetous, and it is so much more. If you would never do this in real life, if you would never hide outside your neighbor's window in the bushes in real life, how dare you do it in the privacy of your own bedroom? You might feel like it's different, continuing the quote, but it isn't. The fact that it occurs on the internet does not suddenly and mysteriously alter the nature of the act itself. It is what it is. You've done what you've done. Pornography is a vice that will cost a person their soul if they do not change. Men and women who contribute to pornography are giving away what they have no right to give away. If someone is not married, their body belongs to the Lord. If someone is married, their body belongs to their spouse. People who contribute to pornography are giving it away, and people who consume it are taking what they have no right to take. It is theft. In reality, pornography and modesty, I think this is why Gary gave both of these lessons together, because in reality, they're two sides of the same coin. All of the verses that we looked at that apply to pornography apply equally to dressing or acting or speaking immodestly. The shoe is just on the other foot. What is modesty then? In biblical times, most of the warnings that we read in our Bible are warnings against showiness or drawing too much attention to yourself for wearing too much. They would braid their hair with gold and shiny things, and it would basically be like a pageant. And we're warned against doing that because when we take attention for ourselves, we are taking it away from God Himself. We're competing for attention with God. We won't spend too much time on that aspect of modesty since, as you know, in today's society, we have the opposite problem, people drawing attention to themselves for wearing far too little. These days, modesty is caricaturized as this. Guys want to lust, and girls want to be lusted after. But like pornography, that's not actually the case a lot of times. Modesty is not simply a female issue, like, ladies, you have to wear this. It's a lot of times the way we look at it. It's not just a male issue. It's a people issue, and everybody needs to understand what modest is. Men can be immodest just as easily as women. And women can lust just as easily as men. Just look at Genesis chapter 39, as I believe Vincent pointed out earlier today. Potiphar's wife is a perfect example of this. She was tempted by lust. She wasn't immune to it because she's a woman. Modesty is important for everyone, men and women, and I might add, young and old. The Bible is very clear that the one who lusts, as well as the one who causes the lust, is in danger of losing their soul. Dressing and acting immodestly is very important. Again, here's a very quick sampling of verses. We won't belabor the point. If you want to look at them in more detail, please look at the chapter in the book. Well, let's get practical. It doesn't do us any good to say, dress modestly and act modestly, and that's it. Right? So I want to provide three basic principles that I think will help us understand what is modest and what isn't. This is by no means exhaustive, and by no means, maybe they're not the best arguments, but I think any one of these will suffice in helping us understand what is modest and what is not modest. Modesty principle number one, can we find an instance in our society where society recognizes something as immodest, sexy, or enticing? If so, then it's safe to say that we should avoid those things. Surely we can do better than the world, right? And indeed, we are encouraged to do just that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I especially like the way the ASV renders this. It says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verse literally says that our fashion ought not to be like the world's. Yes, that includes our conduct and our manner of life and everything else that word in the original Greek means, but it includes our fashion, what we wear. Now, as I say, society is a good standard, or maybe as it appears that's what I'm saying, I want to be quick to say that society is not always a good standard. In fact, very rarely is it ever a good standard. It is often confused and contradictory and deceitful. However, we can find moments where our society is candid about modesty and candid when it's in their best interest about what makes them lust and what is modest and what is immodest. The first exhibit I want to look at are prisons. If you ever try to go visit someone in a prison, you'll notice that they have very interesting dress codes. They have a dress code, at least one of them did. They require all visitors to, quote, dress conservatively and modestly. Our secular government requires conservative and modest dress if you're going to go into a prison. So I looked at three or four of the nation's most liberal areas. The first one being Las Vegas. Las Vegas, if you're going to enter a prison, you can have no bare midriffs, no low-cut blouses, dresses, etc. No mini skirts or mini dresses, no sleeveless shirts, dresses, etc. No slits longer than 3 inches in skirts or dresses. No spandex-type pants when worn as outer garments, like stirrup pants, stretch pants, tight-fitting pants. And I would add mini skinny jeans and jeggings fall into this category when worn as an outer garment without any type of covering over them. But they do make a note, interestingly enough, that jewelry is allowed in modest amounts. So again, they're warning against excessive showiness. California. No strapless halter, bare midriff, sheer or transparent clothing. Can we see your undergarments clearly through your shirt? If so, then maybe you need to put an undershirt on or something over that. Men, sometimes we need to wear undershirts as well. My wife won't let me leave the house without wearing some sort of undershirt if I'm wearing a light-colored shirt. No skirts, dresses, or shorts that expose, here it is, more than 2 inches above the knee. If you try to go to prison in California wearing something that some of our girls and guys wear to church, they would kick you out of prison. No clothing that exposes the breast, genitalia, or buttocks area. Understandable. No very tight or form-fitting attire. Massachusetts, another liberal community state, they say tank tops, halter tops, muscle shirts. Men, I know you spend a lot of time working out, but muscle shirts may not be the most modest thing for you to wear. Or clothing that reveals the midriff or excessively exposes the back. The back. Tube tops of any type are not allowed. You'll be kicked right out. Shorts. Children ages 8 and younger are accepted. Excessively baggy or tight clothing. So there's another one. Baggy clothing can be immodest. Sheer, excessively revealing or transparent clothing, bodysuits, whatever they are, of any type are not allowed. Dresses, skirts, and skirt slits will not exceed, here it is again, they're very consistent, 2 inches above the knee while sitting. So when you're wearing something that is a certain length when you're standing up and you sit down and it's another length, all of a sudden, maybe you're not modest. Be aware of that when you're putting on what you're putting on. And whatever activities during the day that you plan on doing. If you're going out to ride a bicycle, maybe a skirt is not the best thing to do. Sleeveless clothing is not allowed unless covered by an article of clothing, such as a sweater, that shall not be removed. And finally, bathing suits are strictly forbidden. Bathing suits. What about Florida, though? In Florida, actually, I think what Florida did, their rules are even more strict. So other states, they have, you know, 2 inches above the knee, this consistent rule about being 2 inches above the knee. I think if I were to speculate, what Florida did is they got tired of measuring people's knees and skirts and shorts. So what Florida says is no shorts, no exceptions. You will get kicked out. I imagine that's just what happened. No shorts, no halter tops or tops with spaghetti straps, no shorts or any other similar type of short outfit. No pants that do not cover the knees. No skirts, dresses with slits above the knees. No see-through clothing. And again, swimsuits are strictly forbidden. If the worldly government, I'm going to propose this to you, if the worldly government, as sinful as it is, can realize that these things can make their prisoners go crazy and riot and endanger you, how can we as Christians not see that? Are we being honest with ourselves, or are we deceiving ourselves? Exhibit number two, we're going to skip past this one, but FINA is a regulatory body of swimming and water polo, but they banned a full-length bodysuit, something that went from the neck to the wrist all the way down to the ankles, because they said that they got a lot of viewers because of the bathing suits, and they didn't want to lose their viewers. So they banned that. Modesty principle number two is lust. Does what I'm wearing make it easy for others to lust or be tempted? And the passage that we're going to look at there is Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. And there's a lot that can be said about that, but we'll come right back to it. But whenever we talk about lust, almost every single time, whoever is the cheerleader or the swimmer or whatever will say, I have no control over what other people think. Well, I want to run a quick experiment. Let's run an experiment, and I'm going to see if that's true. I want to tell you not to think of a little pink elephant playing soccer. You are forbidden from thinking about a little pink elephant playing soccer. Okay, so here it is. Don't think about this. Okay, everybody's ready and you're not thinking about that. Perfect. Now, if I said, I can't control what you all think. Well, technically, yes. But I imagine I could guess what every one of you is thinking about. Like a big elephant playing soccer. So no, I cannot control what you think. But can I place something in front of you so that you think about it? Even if you don't want to think about it. I don't think anybody came here today thinking, I want to think about a pink elephant playing soccer. That would just be the best. No, nobody thought that at all. Okay, so what's the point of this? What's the point of this? You're not thinking about this because you have a dirty mind and you just think about things you're forbidden to think about. No, you're thinking about it because I put it in front of you. Right? Let's go back to the verse Matthew 18, 6 and 7. It would be better, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fast around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. And the interesting phrase that I want to look at here is causes to sin. In the Greek, I believe that's one word, and it literally means to place something in front of someone so that they fall. Jesus recognized that we can place things in front of other people so that they fall. It would be better to be drowned basically with a pickup truck tied around your neck. Be better for you than to make someone else stumble. Brethren, we need to realize that God created us, male and female, to be attractive to one another. And we'll be held responsible for making others stumble. The truth is, we have a great deal of control over what other people think. I can put thoughts in your mind just as easily as you can put thoughts in my mind. And it may not be things you want to think about, but I can make you think it, at least for a little while. It's true that some people will lust or will think bad thoughts no matter what we wear, no matter what we do. But let's let them think about that in spite of what we're wearing, in spite of what we're doing, and not because of it. Amen? Okay. So let's get practical now. Men, what is it that makes women stumble? Some women were asked what sort of things make them stumble regarding how we men sometimes dress. And this is honestly one of my favorite parts, or probably my favorite part of this lesson, because this is where I learned the most. Michaela S. says this, I know that many girls struggle with physical lust just as much, just differently, than guys. I have many friends who have tons of pics of celebs shirtless or in really tight clothes. Aaron G. says this, girls can totally is in all caps there, lust after boys. I myself struggle with that. One thing that really bothers me is when guys wear those muscle shirts. Gian says this, I have to agree with Aaron. Some girls are visual too. It's not just a guy problem. I have the same problem when a guy walks around shirtless. EVJ says this was very interesting to me. I'd never even crossed my mind. Hip bones is a big one for me. Keep them covered, guys. And someone named Stasha says this, yes, you're right, hip bones, that's a major stumbling block for me. That V muscle should never be shown ever. If you know what I'm talking about, good. If not, don't worry about it. Lissy says this, I don't think it's ridiculous for guys to wear shirts over their bathing suits. I would never swim topless. Talk about immodesty. Or even in a bikini. And if a guy thinks his bare chest and stomach is less of a stumbling block than mine, well, he should spend some time looking through my eyes. These are women. When asked candidly, they're saying this. Laura D. says this, I'm so glad to hear I'm not the only girl who struggles with guys who don't wear shirts. Seriously, it's a huge issue for so many of us. If guys could watch their modesty, it would be so helpful. We have ladies, girls crying out for us guys, or we guys, or however you say that, to be modest. It's something that sometimes we just don't even think about. Women, what is it that makes men stumble? Similarly, young men were asked what sorts of things make them stumble. And throughout numerous surveys, most young men said anything shorter than slightly above the knee was immodest. They also said that they had trouble concentrating whenever a girl was wearing something too short or too low cut. Here's some more of the answers. A young man named Kevin, I believe he was a college-age young man, he says this: "Sometimes when I see a girl provocatively dressed, I'll say to myself, she probably doesn't know that 101 guys are going to devour her in their minds today. Then again, maybe she does. To be honest, I don't know the truth. The truth of why she chooses to dress the way she does. All I know is that the way she presents herself to the world is bait for my sinful mind to latch onto, and I need to avoid it at all costs." Another young man named Jack says this: "The one place where I might think I wouldn't have to face as much temptation is at church. But this is not always the case. When ladies whom I'm friends with dress immodestly, it definitely has a negative effect on our friendship. When a woman dresses immodestly, it makes it difficult." This is amazing to me. "When a woman dresses immodestly, it makes it difficult to see her as a sister in Christ." You go from being a sister, women, to being an object. And there's a lot of research that shows that that is the case. In the brain, chemically speaking, it's not because the young men want to do that. These young men are fighting against that. They're trying to control their thoughts. There's a constant battle, Jack continues, going on as I'm talking with her. Communication becomes more difficult as I'm trying to listen to her because I'm trying to fight temptation. If a brother or sister in Christ, someone who's trying to discipline their mind, says that certain things make them struggle, how much more for those outside of Christ who make no attempt whatsoever to rein in their thoughts? If these things cause people who are trying to be modest and pure to stumble and struggle, can you imagine? I mean, I wouldn't want to imagine what someone outside the church is thinking. Can we in good conscience wear something that we know makes others stumble, even if it doesn't bother us? God forbid. Modesty principle number 3, am I being consistent or am I being hypocritical? This is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, first two verses. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy." We're not allowed as Christians to be hypocritical. As Christians, we're warned against having different standards depending on the person or situation. Now, granted, what is appropriate, like I said, at home, in the privacy of your own home, if you're all by yourself or with your husband or wife, that is one thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what we do in public where anyone else can see us. Does God's standard of modesty change depending on how close I am to water, or if I'm on a sports team, or if we're on vacation, or anything like that? Does God's standard of modesty change? I want to give a test. Here's a quick test. This is the can the preacher preach in it test, and I hope it's self-explanatory. But I want you to imagine a hypothetical situation where instead of wearing their very handsome and very modest shirts, bow ties, and pants, what if Mylon and Vincent came up here this morning and they were wearing bikinis? Try not to imagine it, but just I'm proposing this just as a thought experiment. Gary is a lot more modest than them. He's a lot wiser, too. So he'd wear a one-piece bathing suit. Brother Daniel Denham, maybe he couldn't bring himself to wear one-piece bathing suit even because he knows a lot more about things. So Brother Daniel Denham, he brought his short shorts instead. And then we have Brother Hartbarger. Maybe it gets very hot up here behind the pulpit, so maybe he just likes to preach without a shirt on, like many of us go to the beach. How much respect would we have for those men if they actually did that? How many of us would stay to listen to anything they have to say? I hear over here and some other funny. That's right. Good. That should be your attitude. But someone might say, that has nothing to do with the amount of clothing. It just has to do with the type of clothing. Because, you know, we expect preachers to wear ties and suits and stuff. Okay, so fine. Imagine Brother Gary, he's wearing his, you know, dress socks and fancy shoes with one-piece bathing suit and a tie and maybe a matching pocket square. And the one-piece bathing suit is made out of really nice material, you know. Would that make it any better? No. If we're honest with ourselves, it has everything to do with the amount of clothing and nothing to do with the type. If it's immodest, if we would never allow a preacher to do that, and we're not being hypocritical, how can we allow that for ourselves, or for our daughters, or for our sons? Are we setting a good example for others? You may not feel that you're the most attractive thing in the world, so modesty maybe doesn't apply to you. It does. Remember that other people look at you and they want to follow your example oftentimes. Dads, if you can wear no shirt to the beach, why can't your wives and why can't your daughters? Do you think that women don't lust after men? Look at the cover of basically any romance novel. What are you going to see? Hunky dudes wearing no shirt and they're all doing this and flexing, and it's attractive and it sells books. Why do you think they do that? They sell a whole lot of those books. Are we being hypocritical? One more test, the Baywatch test. If you weren't alive in the 80s or 90s, you may not know about Baywatch, and that's not a bad thing. Baywatch was a wildly popular TV show in the 80s and 90s, and I think even the 2000s, about lifeguards at a public beach. Baywatch, not many shows stay on air for that long without some good reason, and it didn't stay on air as long as it did because of the acting or writing or anything like that. I decided to see what people said, so I looked up public reviews, and one person says this: it doesn't take a genius to work out why people watch this show. The reason people watch Baywatch is because of the amount of human flesh on the show. Red-blooded males such as myself tuned in back in 1989 to see women, and I'm sure there were plenty of there were probably many females who adored David Hasselhoff. There's no denying what the appeal of the show was. We're going to have to skip forward just for the sake of time, but hopefully these three modesty principles, using society, using lust, and seeing if we're being consistent, will help us understand what is modest and what is not modest. If your desire when you leave the house in the morning is to be called hot or sexy, stay home. I'm not joking. You would do better, doesn't matter what you're doing or where you're going, if that was your desire, stay home, please, until your attitude changes. The definition of sexy is literally something that excites sexual attention. Hot is a synonym. So how can we help? How can we help people be more modest? One, again, we need to realize what impact that we have on other people. Ladies and gentlemen, remember that God made us to be attractive to one another. We can incite other people to sin, and we will be held responsible for making other people stumble. Brethren, make sure that we are not encouraging others to be immodest by liking pictures on Facebook and whatever else the new social thing is. If you have no business looking at it, you have no business encouraging it and encouraging other people to look at it. Today might be a good day to go through our social media profiles and do some purging. Two, make it more difficult to do. If your sports team uniform requires immodesty and the coach won't budge, quit the team. Plain and simple. You can go to heaven without being on the swim team or the cheerleading team or gymnastics team or volleyball team or whatever team it is. You can go to heaven without doing that. You really can. You can even go to college without doing that. Donate the things that are too small. Get rid of the things that are too revealing. You can't be tempted to wear it if you don't have it. Don't go shopping with worldly people. Go shopping with sound Christians who won't be afraid to tell you that that thing that you see and you love, you just got to have it and it's on sale. A faithful Christian isn't going to be afraid to say, too bad. It's immodest. Is it difficult to find modest clothing these days? Yes, absolutely. You know, I don't think I've ever met in my entire life someone who told me, you know, everything I try on just fits me so well and every store just has everything in my size, and I've never heard anybody say that, no matter what size they are, what shape they are. It's difficult for everybody. Absolutely. But is it possible? Is it possible to find modest clothing? Yes. Yes, absolutely. We need to have accountability. Let brethren know that you want their honest feedback on what you're wearing and actually listen. Don't get offended when someone says, brother, you don't need to be doing that or wearing that, or sister, I'm struggling. Check yourself before you leave in the morning, front and back. Ask for someone else's input. If you don't leave the house in it, then you can't be seen in it. At least that's the theory. Don't let yourself off the hook with excuses. Being at the beach is no reason to lower your standards of modesty. The temperature outside is no reason to lower your standards of modesty. Being on a sports team or on vacation or anything else is no reason to lower our standards of modesty. Let's be people who are genuine, not hypocritical in any way, above reproach, even from our enemies. So, the conclusion, we started out looking at some self-deception. I want to end here. Let's look at the excuse we began with. It doesn't affect me. I can handle it. And I want to be honest here. Not that I'm ever dishonest or try to be, but I want to be especially honest here. Okay? If pornography or modesty does not bother you, then you need to repent. Do you remember when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he talked about a conscience that is seared with a hot iron? If pornography and if immodesty does not bother you, that is you. Your conscience has been seared. You have deceived yourself. Something that should bother you doesn't. Maybe it's because of how you're brought up. Maybe it's because of repeated exposure. Maybe it's because you're just not being honest with yourself. Whatever the reason, you need to change. If you don't like what I'm wearing, don't look. This is a sad combination of selfishness and callousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 that we looked at earlier today, is a perfect example of this and describes this person perfectly. And those two verses are so sad. It's not my fault that other people have dirty minds. Tiny pink elephant playing soccer. The truth is we have a great deal of control over what other people think. We'll be held responsible for it. When someone else thinks something and they have a dirty mind, they will be held responsible for it, yes. But we will also be held responsible for when we encourage them to do so. At least I don't blank, or at least I'm better than so-and-so. Comparing ourselves to someone worse is a great way to make ourselves feel better, yes. But it's a terrible way to actually be better. You can always find someone worse. Always. You can literally justify anything if you think this is a good reason. Literally anything. Come see me afterwards, find something, and we'll make a game of it. I'm not hurting anyone. It's none of your business. Like we said, pornography is coveting, desiring and taking someone you have no right or claim to. Dressing immodestly, purposefully or not, is inciting others to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says, such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's plenty of statistics that we're not going to go over regarding dangerous pornography. Suffice it to say, there is terrible damage done by it, as well as dressing immodestly. Girls, this is important. When you dress immodestly, godly young men will separate themselves from you. And ungodly men will be attracted to you. Guys, same goes for you. If you dress or act immodestly or coarsely, godly young women will be repulsed by it, and ungodly women will be attracted to it. I have to wear this if I'm going to be on the team, get in the scholarship, or make so-and-so happy. You can make it to heaven without being on a sports team or doing whatever else that would put you in a compromising position. Would you sell your soul for a hobby? That's exactly what a lot of people do. Many people will sell their soul for a scholarship. Would you trade your influence for that? Would you dress to please someone else if it means that your heavenly Father is displeased with you? I've got to be comfortable, though. Can't swim while wearing that. It's just uncomfortable. It messes up my whatever the stroke is. I don't know the swimming names. Being comfortable is good, but if you can build a pool with a fence and swim privately, more power to you, swim however you want. But if you can't, you're either going to have to give up being comfortable or you're going to have to give up swimming, one or the other. If you don't, you're going to have to give up heaven. And the last one, I just don't think it's wrong. And this is the worst one out of all of them. What this is really saying is, I just don't want it to be wrong. This is honestly a non-argument. What this person is saying is, I'm turning off my brain and I'm derailing the conversation. I don't want to hear it anymore. I know you said all this stuff and given all this evidence, but I just don't think it's wrong. This person is in the worst situation because they're deceiving themselves and they really have no idea. This argument is used to promote everything. Instruments of music, the Pope, everything. And if this is the argument you're using, you might as well be a Catholic or an atheist. So brothers and sisters, will you commit to living modest and pure lives? I hope and pray that you will. Free from the stain of pornography with your dress, with what we look at, with our actions. Ask yourself, is your dress drawing attention to you or to God? We started out this lesson illustrating how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves, to rationalize in order to avoid examining ourselves in light of God's word. I pray that we would not allow ourselves to be deceived, especially regarding these two important topics.